As you can hear and see through the service, our theme is Jesus is the light. We don't need a reminder of the value of light, do we, on a day like today, a beautiful summer's day. Light also creates heat, and that's why I brought my own fan from home, just to help us out with a bit of a breeze. And of course, you can see the contrast in that photo on the highway between Horsham and Narracourt, just looking over Mount Arapiles as a storm was about to break. And that great contrast of darkness and light together. I did stop to take that photo. I wasn't winding down the window, and as I was looking at it, I'd like to read to you today, and I'd like you to follow with me. I hope you've got a Bible, in whatever form you have a Bible. The words will not be on the screen. We're going to do it in that old way of listening and not looking at this point. This is from John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we're going to read from verse 20 to verses 36. This is the Passover festival. This is the turning point in Jesus' ministry. This is the last public teaching of Jesus to the crowds before he focuses on his disciples and he prepares them for his death. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Well, Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. So Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very hour, it was for this very reason, I should say, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We've heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you might become children of light." And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left them and hid himself from them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true and trustworthy. We thank you for your Spirit who inspired apostles and prophets to record your mind and your will for us, for your church, for your world. Lord, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about light and, well, there's the test cricket that's been somewhat hampered by bad light. Everyone gets very upset. Bad light. We must go off the ground. We can't see well enough at the wicket. I was thinking back to 2016. Do you remember that event? Adelaide? Blackout? How bad was it? I wasn't here. Was it as bad as Jakarta? We have them all the time. Either rats eating through the cables, but more often rain flooding the substations, the power stations. Can you imagine 32 million people not knowing where they're going? There's all sorts of darkness in the world, things we don't enjoy, things we don't want to experience. Even Cheryl this morning referred to what's called the dark web. We don't want to go there. We don't want to be there, do we? Do you know, in the first century, light was a precious commodity because there was no electricity. I don't know that we fully appreciate that world when the sun sets. We take light for granted. Flick of a switch. For a first century person, anywhere, really, in the Roman Empire or beyond, light was in the form of a torch, that is, a flaming torch, or an oil lamp, or possibly even a candle. So if you were rich, if you had money, you could afford oil, olive oil, add a bit of salt to it. That makes it burn for longer and brighter. If you're poor, many people were, you rely on oil from animal fats. So think with me, if there's a famine in the first century, and there were many, famine means, we say hunger, they say darkness. No oils, nothing to light, nothing to use, to see at night. Well, you know, as we've heard this morning, the Bible is full of the theme of light. God is light. It's his essential nature, in ways we could describe perhaps as his glory, which John uses. The Bible refers to his glorious majesty. God is light. And it's not that God is moral, we'll get to that. It's that he's good. So his glory and his goodness together express who he really is. He must be this, can't be anything else but light, true, good, righteous, pure. These are all the words the Bible would use to express what it means to be light. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Literally, in the Greek it says, there's no darkness, no way. It's not even possible for God to be dark at any point in time, in any way. And then he said, let there be light. Why would he say that? So that we could see his glory. It's a gift of grace from God, who is light, to say, let there be light. Without light, we can't see. And what do we see when we open our eyes in that first creation? It's as if God's saying, see me. Look what I've made. Look what I've done. Look how it functions. Look at its forms and shapes. It's beautiful. It's a reflection of who I am. I'm not nature, but I created this world, and this world reveals something of my glory. But you know the story. Evil enters Eden. Darkness is allowed to enter in. And what does the devil say? Well, he says this, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. What he's essentially saying is, you'll be majestic and you will be moral only apart from God. That's still what he says. You'll be majestic, you'll be the best version of you, and you'll be moral. In fact, you could invent your own moral codes. And the irony, of course, is that in listening to the liar, the promise of having eyes opened means that our minds became darkened and foolish. That's the words of Scripture. In the book of Job, it says that, which is one of the earliest books of the Bible, actually, you know, men groped in darkness without the light. So wise in our own eyes? Hey, we even imagine ourselves to be greater than the Creator in that condition. We become blind. And so here's the first point. God isn't hiding. He's not hiding. But humans are pretending that they can find God. God's not hiding. But humans are actually pretending that they can find God. The God of this world, Paul says, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see. There's not even a chink of light there. They cannot see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is perhaps a hard thing to hear because we think we're clever. Everyone tells us that, right? I was a teacher once in schools. I can remember the mantra, you can be whatever you want. No, you can't. It's possibly the worst advice ever given to a generation of children. You want to be an astronaut? Well, give it a go, but goodness, I failed year 10 physics. I'm not in that rocket. Don't put me there. I will die. So will others. We're not smart enough to define God, and we're not clever enough to find God. Now, I went to Second Valley yesterday, beautiful. Drove past a Buddhist statue. I thought, well, that's the best we can do. Bit of concrete. Looking out over the sea. I mean, is that it? So we want to know what John has to say about light. His whole gospel really is, in a sense, it's about life and light. The life and the light of Jesus. So I hope you'll bear with me in the light, in the heat. Shift over to this side if you want to get a better breeze. We'll just take a few moments. Well, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. I love this verse. You see, our not being able, not being smart enough, good enough, intelligent enough to define God and find God, that's to God's glory. Because it makes him the revealer. We need him to show us. It's very humbling. We need a teachable spirit for this to take place, in fact. We need the Holy Spirit for this to take place, in fact. And so John begins his gospel as a philosophical statement, in the beginning was the Word. Now that word, logos, really in Greek life and thinking was, you know, they believe in kind of a divine principle that's sort of inhabiting the universe. John takes that word and he says to a Greek-speaking world, well, the one you call like a principle, the thing you think is like the philosophy that explains the planet and persons, in fact, is a person. And the verbal becomes visible. Philosophy becomes personal. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh. We've seen his glory. There's that light theme. The glory of the one and only Son. That would be Jesus, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In creation, see me. In Christ, see me. Capital M. Why? Because no one has ever seen God. But the one and only Son has made him known. So here's my second point. If you're not looking at Jesus, you're not looking for God. If you're not looking at Jesus, if you're not considering Jesus, thinking about Jesus, you're actually not looking for God. We pretend we are. We say we are, but in fact we're not. And in John's Gospel, there will be all sorts of people you will read about who will avoid looking at Jesus. Pausing, pondering. They'll dismiss him. In fact, they will kill him. And so we can see, can't we, that the glorious Jesus, think about Jesus just for a moment. The glorious Jesus. You know, why would anyone refuse Jesus? I mean, seriously. The most beautiful person who's ever lived. Bar none. The healer of the sick. The one who cares for the lonely and the lost. The one who's full of compassion. Like, what's wrong with Jesus? What is it that we don't get about him? What about his power to do things, to walk on water, to cast out demons, to raise the dead? What about his wisdom? The people who heard him said, no one's ever spoken like this man. And they were amazed. They're in awe. But it won't be long before the same people put him to death on a cross. What is it about his glory, about his light? That's the problem. Well, see, Jesus says this in John chapter 12. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. There's no other way. There's no other one. There's no other vision. There's no other God. If you're looking at me, and only me, well, then you're looking at my Father who sent me. So it's very exclusive. And people don't like that. Another thing that is important about Jesus is the light, not just that he's the glorious one, he's the true light. Not just light, true light. This phrase, the true light that gives light to everyone who's coming, was coming into the world, it's taken from Isaiah. It's really referring to the servant God will send who will bring salvation to the nations. So light in John is about revelation, how I see and what I see, and it's about salvation. How am I saved and who could possibly do that? And people don't like that. It's true. If someone's true, it must mean others are not true. People don't like that. So there are all sorts of reasons why people might react to Jesus being the light. You know, you ask yourself, why? Well, who'd want to stay in darkness? The dark web? I mean, the criminals, they're happy to be there. The criminals? Oh. This is the verdict. John takes us into the courtroom and the judge speaks. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. Why? They won't come into the light. Why? Because their deeds would be exposed. We would be revealed for exactly who we are and exactly what we've done, and we don't want that. We must hide from God and from others. And so now we get a glimpse of, yeah, I can understand why people might want to stay in darkness. Gee, I think I know what I might want to stay in darkness. Because I'll be exposed. I'll be revealed. Who I am, really. What I've done, actually. This is why John chapter 12 is such a very important chapter. How do you see the light of God? Yes, you see the light of God in creation. Yep, the glory of God manifest. You definitely see God is light in Christ, who's come to be the Son born to save. And then there's the Greeks. Did you notice? Did you hear carefully? Sir, we want to see Jesus. I'm very polite. And then I've taken you right to the end of that section. What? They want to see the light and Jesus is hiding himself? I just told you a little while ago that God isn't hiding. And now Jesus is hiding. And this is the point. Jesus does not want them or us to understand him in ways that are not true. How is he most seen as the light? Where would he be most seen as the light? What would show these Greeks that, you know what? He's the light. John's already given us a hint. John chapter 1 verse 18 is the prologue of the book. Everything in chapter 1 to 18, he just expands. So he's given us a little headline. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's said today in the 21st century that love wins. You've heard that phrase. The Bible more accurately says light wins. Light wins. And God's love will always be qualified and explained by his light. So the clue to the Greeks and to God's people today, how do you see Jesus most as God's light, best as God's light? On the cross. What does he say to them? Oh, let me show you. No. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he talks about a grain of wheat being buried and dying and producing much fruit or many seeds. He talks about people losing their life in order to find their life. He talks about people following him. But where are they to follow him? Greeks, where are you to go? Follow me to the cross. And if you follow me to the cross, you'll there see, as one man has said, it's a beautiful phrase, the dark night of God's glory. So what happens in this conversation? Jesus is extremely troubled. This word means revolt. He reviles. He's in utter anguish at the prospect of having to go through with what God has called him to do, the cross. Father, save me from this hour? No. Father, glorify your name. Show yourself as the light where I lose my life. And the Father says, Son, I have glorified you, and I will glorify you again. I'll go to the cross with you. I'll take you to the cross. And in your darkest experience, there, these Greek men, and anyone else who cares to look, will see you as the light, the glory of the world. So here's the point. The glory of God is best seen in the place where he defeats darkness. He's not just shining. He's dying. And he's rising. And this is to defeat darkness. That's where he's seen to be believed. Wow. What's the verdict? Oh, another verdict. Now is the time for judgment on this world. You see what Jesus is saying? This is the moment. That's the place where all the people who were saying to themselves, well, I'm not coming into the light because people might see what I look like. Now everything will be seen clearly. Everyone will be seen clearly for who we are and for what we do. And worse, at this moment of history, the worst that humans can do in their cold, calculating sin is put the Creator to death on a cross. And so on this cross, we see ghastly darkness. But at the same time, and this is how God always works, in the darkest moments of our, whether it's our sin or it's our experience or the disaster that takes place, in that moment, at the same time, whether we see it or not, God is equally doing the greatest good for humanity and for history. This is how I view all my own life experiences, whether good or bad. You know, whether the rat's eaten through the cable and I can't turn on my microwave, which, by the way, I couldn't do for 22 years. Can you imagine that? In Indonesia, 22 years. If you turn on the jug and the microwave at the same time, it just goes down. And sometimes it's hard to get back. Can you think of my joy living in Adelaide? Like, I just go to the switch. No, but that's not terribly bad, is it? Think of your worst experience. Think of someone you know right now who's experiencing the worst. Can you see Jesus there in that darkness? He is not equally, because there's no equality between light and darkness. He's overcome darkness. And I love the illustration of Winston Churchill. Have you heard this? I've told you. Sometimes I forget what I've said. It's World War II. You know, Britain virtually standing alone against Nazi Germany. And, you know, England was in a precarious place. And then he receives a phone call from President Roosevelt in December 7, 1941. And he hears the news of Pearl Harbor. Now, Churchill was a great writer. He kept a meticulous diary. We have his diary. Have you guessed what he wrote that night? And so we have won at last. But it's only 1941. What does he know? Well, he keeps writing. Now all that is required is the application of overwhelming force. He knows inevitably with the United States in the war, we win. We've got the men, we've got the machinery, we have a bigger military. That's what we say in life. In the middle of a deep and dark situation. The cross. So we've won at last. It may not look like it. It may not feel like it. But the application of the death and the resurrection of Jesus to our life is what will bring life and light. Now's the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, evicted. When I am lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. He doesn't mean everyone without exception. You know, not every person everywhere. He means everyone without distinction. Any class of person, any wealthy, poor, African, Australian, wherever you're from, you can come and walk in the light and believe in the light. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you, before the disciples in their sorrow flee from Jesus. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you might become children of light. And so how does this work out in our daily life? And for how long do we walk in the light and believe in the light? All sorts of temptations to drift back into darkness. Well, there are many people in John chapter 12 who just think, nah, it's the dark for me. Leave me alone, Jesus. There are others who believe. They kind of go, you know what, this rings true, but boy, there's my reputation. What are they going to think of me in the synagogue if I say I'm following Jesus? It's not easy to take this step into the light. All sorts of personal things are happening. You know, should I, shouldn't I? All sorts of resistance. Darkness always resists the light, always. And then there's Peter. Go to the very end of John's gospel. Peter, Jesus said, truly, when you were young, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted, but when you're old, Peter, you'll stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you, and they'll lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Jesus never says, follow me, without also saying, following me will always take you as far as a cross. And that's often where there's difficulties in the Christian life. Because as we've sung this morning, we go to the cross for forgiveness, and we should, and we do. But Jesus wants to take us further. He wants us to say, surrender. Give your life to me. Your whole life. Everything I know about you, you know about you, give it to me. If you do, it may lead to death, but you can know that you will always be walking in the light from beginning to end. And the end is not really the end. It's just the beginning. Shall we pray? So thank you, Father, for your word. Thanks for John's gospel. Thanks that we can look into it. Lord, it's very humbling. And we just say to you, Maybe we thought we'd worked you all out and, oh yeah, I found you, Jesus. And now we realize that we were blind. We were groping for God. And you've revealed yourself to us. You've shown us who you are, the beautiful, the perfect, the loving Jesus. But we now know that to see you most clearly is to see you defeating darkness. It takes place on a cross. And you call us to follow you, even as you called Peter. And Lord, he didn't want to go there. He didn't like what that looked like. But he knew you, Jesus. And he trusted you. And in doing so, he found himself in the light, full of life, eternal life. So we pray, Lord, as we go into summer and hot days, that you would just so fill our hearts with these truths that it helps us to be more like you, Jesus, and to better live as your children of light in this world. We pray in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen.